Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
Okay then, all right, so let us get started. Praise the Lord. So let's bow our heads and our hearts unto the Most High. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, that we need to have no fear, not because of we are, because, oh Lord, we have no enemies and all this stuff, but because we know you are with us. And we just thank you, Father, for who you are, and again, who we are because of you, that we can have no fear, because, oh Lord, you are our strength and our shield. And I can go on, but I just pray your blessing upon this word. Let it bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. Help us, oh Lord, to be people who accomplish the missions that you have for us, to be clear on what those missions are, and to be people, Father, who walk uprightly with you. We pray all these things in your darling son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we are in Luke 22. We are finishing it up. It's a long chapter. But the Spirit of the Lord has led me to is to connect the scripture with what it really means to be a creator, to be people who God can be impacted by. And so I just am excited about this. But as we were talking, you know, the Lord was speaking to us about how we need to move, how all this connects to us. About going from external consumers to team creators. This is something that excites me. Crystal and I have been talking about how a lot of things we want to do with the family and other things like that. But we really need to think about how God is using his people to claim this world and to be those lights and those sin absorbers and the lights that people need to be. To be given purpose and passion in him. So these are some things that are important. And, you know, when I was thinking about this whole process, a lot of things have come up. And one of the things that has hit me is the whole idea of the Shabbat. The Shabbat is one of the main principles of the Jewish faith. And it's based on a word that doesn't necessarily mean rest. We think of the Sabbath day and the Sabbath day's rest. But really that word, I can talk more about this. I didn't want to spend too much time about this because it's kind of an aside. But that word rest really means completion. And that is what God is trying to do in us, is to be complete. There were 6 days where he worked and he finished his work. The seventh day, he declared it was good, but he finished. He who watches over Israel slumbers not nor sleeps. He does not need rest. And so that's key in this process, is that he didn't just do it just because we need rest. He did it for the idea and the concept of completing a task, a mission. He had finished his job. When Jesus got to the cross, and that's in John 13, he didn't say, now I got rest. No, he said, it is finished. So it's that same kind of word. And that's where I think we have to think about it. So we have missions that God has called for us to do. And we need to be about trying to finish them. And we can talk more about that later. But that's something I just want to emphasize. So part 4, We're talking about create and know our mission, that we would look like him when he's done, when he's done with us. Sabbath does not mean rest. It means completion of a specific mission for a specific period. Hebrews 4, 9 through 11 reads different if you use the word completion versus rest. God does not need rest, but has finished his work. So there remains a completion, a rest for God's people. For the one who has entered God's completion has ceased from his own work, just as God from his, because he's completed it. That's why you cease from your work. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that completion so that no one may fall through the same pattern of disobedience. All right. Crystal mentioned our former advisee and friend and Christian, Nakima Libby. She's on the left side right here. I just want to finish what we talked about last week. Last week, you're going to have some haters. And the crazy thing, I don't think Crystal mentioned, is that the White House spent tax money to do an AI over print of her from the White House, where instead of looking like this, which when she was arrested, someone with dignity and courage, they had a picture of her crying and weeping and all of that. And it was just, it's just crazy that they would do that. And again, they don't know who they're messing with. She's a civil rights lawyer, amongst other things. So, you know, I don't think she's going to take that laying down. But I just wanted to share this. You know, they said that her arrest was unwarranted and all this stuff. But, you know, this was all about a ploy to try and get the Insurrection Act done. And there's so many lies that are being made. And they're killing white people, nurses, and other folks for their own end. And this to me is just so damnable and so dangerous. And so I really appreciate the folks who went out in that temperature to stand up against this evil. So I applaud them, and I applaud Nakima and other folks who are not sitting down. They're moving. And I think this is what it's all about when we think about what God wants us to do, to move and take his kingdom. I wanted to, you all have seen this video many times before, but one of the things that's important for me for me in this process is to understand how these pieces fit together. Because really, this video from the Bible Project is really what it is all about. The Garden of Eden, and this I'm going to get to shortly, really was not a garden. It was a temple. And as such, it changes the mindset when we start to think about it. So pastors talked about this before. The temple in Revelation essentially is the completion and the fulfillment of that whole concept that was in the Garden of Eden. The temple of the Israelites was also a shadow of that completion that God had intended. So this is again part of this process of what God is doing in us. Jesus' mission was not to be a nice dude or somebody who gave a whole bunch of moral beliefs. He was to be a sin absorber and to greet others. Job is an example of that. He sacrificed for his family. And that's one of the things, reason why God asked Satan to test him, because he was doing the right things and he needed to go to a different place. And he couldn't get there by just being nice and doing the right things. He had to be tested. And that's what God did. So sometimes even in our mission, God, he takes us to another place, even through our suffering. And the other thing I was going to say is that if you look at the word where it says go teach many nations, and we often use the word disciples, and Jesus had disciples, but it just reminded me as I was looking at the word, it really says to give them understanding. And to quote Bill, man, we lost this past year, He would love to say to learn them. He would say learn them, and that's kind of I think what the scripture is saying is that God is not just calling us to make disciples, because God is the one who gives us understanding. It says there, you will have no need for a teacher because I will teach you. That's in Isaiah. We're going to get to that. But this is the thing, is that what we are as people who are, you know, who are supposed to be people who are leading others to God's temple, we are the people who are creating pockets of God's grace that they too might be able to enter into God's presence. Yes, and so what is our mission as a sin absorber? Well, the video, I'm trying to think if I want to show it today.
The ideas of heaven and earth are ways of talking about God's space and our space.
So I understand our space really well. We live here. There's trees, rivers, mountains. But my understanding of God's space gets a little fuzzy.
And what we do get in the Bible are images trying to help us grasp God's space, which is basically inconceivable to us.
So these are two very different types of spaces.
Yes, they're different in their nature, but here's what's really interesting is that in the Bible, these are not always separate spaces. So think of heaven and earth as like different dimensions that can overlap in the same exact space.
So we talk a lot about going to heaven after we die, but this idea of heaven and earth overlapping, we don't talk a lot about that.
Which is kind of crazy because the union of heaven and earth is what the story of the Bible is all about. How they were once fully united and then driven apart, and about how God is bringing them back together once again.
So let's go back to the beginning where heaven and earth, they're completely overlapping.
Yeah, this is what the Bible's description of the Garden of Eden is all about. It's a place where God and humanity dwelt together perfectly, no separation, and humans then partner with God in building a flourishing, beautiful world and so on.
But as humans, we wanted to do things a different way. We wanted God out, and we wanted to create a world apart from him.
Yeah, so we have these two spaces now. And the Bible actually uses lots of different kinds of words and phrases to refer to these two spaces to make a clear distinction.
So you said that these spaces can overlap, though. So explain how that works.
Yeah, this is where we have to start talking about temples. Because in the biblical world, you experience God's presence by going to a temple. That's where heaven and earth overlap.
Now, there are two types of temples described in the Bible. One is a tabernacle, basically a tent that was built by Moses. And the other was this massive building made by Solomon.
And these temples were decorated with fruit trees and flowers and images of angels and all kinds of gold and jewels and so on. And these are designed to make you feel like you're going back to the garden. And at the center of the temple was a place called the Holy of Holies, which was like the hot spot of God's presence.
Now we can go and be with God again.
But not so fast, because the temple also creates a problem. So God's space is full of his presence and goodness and justice and beauty, but human space is full of sin and injustice and the ugliness that results.
So how do these spaces overlap if they're so different and they're in conflict with each other?
This was resolved through animal sacrifice.
Yeah, that's kind of weird. What do animal sacrifices have to do with this?
Yeah, the idea is this. Animal sacrifices, somehow they absorb the sin when the animal dies in your place. And it creates a clean space, so to speak, where you are now free to enter into the temple and be in God's presence.
Okay, so if I'm an Israelite and I live in Jerusalem, I might be able to be in God's presence. But you said the story of the Bible is all of heaven and earth reuniting.
Right. So we have to keep going in the story where we come to Jesus in the New Testament. And in the Gospel of John, we hear this claim that God became human in Jesus and made his dwelling among us. Now, this word dwelling is really curious. It means he set up a tabernacle among us. And so what John is claiming right here is that Jesus is a temple. He is now the place where heaven and earth overlap.
What's interesting about Jesus is that he isn't staying in this safe, clean space. He's running around, hanging out with sinners. He's healing people of their sicknesses and forgiving people of their sins.
He's basically creating little pockets of heaven where people can be in God's presence, but he's doing it out there in the middle of the world of sin and death.
And he keeps telling everyone that the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
And he even told his followers to pray regularly that God's kingdom come and that his will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven.
But a lot of people are threatened by Jesus and they kill him, which seems to spoil this whole plan to reunite heaven and earth.
But we have to go back to a scene earlier on in Jesus' story where John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
So Jesus isn't just talked about as being a temple, he's also talked about as being the temple sacrifice.
Yeah, so the cross is now the place where Jesus absorbs sin to create a clean space that is not limited like animal sacrifices. Jesus' sacrifice has the power to keep spreading and reuniting more and more of heaven and earth.
And this is all really great, but it leaves one big question in my mind, which is, what happens when I die? Don't I just fly over to God's space to be with Jesus?
Yeah, so a few times in the New Testament, we learn that Christians will be with Jesus in heaven after they die, but that is not the focus of the Bible story. The focus is on how heaven and earth are being reunited through Jesus and will be completely brought together one day when he returns. So in the book of Revelation, we get this beautiful image of the Garden of Eden, now in the form of a city, coming to end the age of sin and death by redeeming all of human history in a renewed creation. And God's space and human space completely overlap once again.
We believe the best way to understand...
Okay, so hello, Ray, Thailand. It's good to see you guys. So in this story, in this framework, we essentially see the mission of the Bible is to return people back to the garden so they too can fellowship with God without any interference. But they only can do that through Jesus and his sacrifice. And so that's what it means to be a discipler, is to be someone who allows people to become free to enter into God's presence. And so that to me is the other part of this process of the discipler, is that we are designed to bring people to Jesus, to bring people back to the garden. We have to teach them some basics, some of the foundational things. This is without, without fault. But the issue is that we also have to help them find their voice, find their mission, and find their people. And the reason why this is so important is that we have to pray. and that's one of the aspects of this is that I think we don't think about. Going back to Job's example, is that one of the things that made Job so righteous was not that he was righteous, but he prayed for God's forgiveness. He did the sacrifices. He did the things he needed to do. He covered his family with the blood of the animal, and or with his prayers. And so one of the things that we have to think about is, what is our mission? Who is our mission to? Who are those people that God is calling us to impact? We need to be praying for them. And when the time is right, God will give us opportunity to move and to help evangelize and connect with them. But God will do the heavy lifting. And I think one of the challenges that we face sometimes is that we think that we have to do the heavy lifting. God will do the heavy lifting, but we have to spend time in the garden for ourselves so we get our missions as people who are kingdoms of priests and kings and queens before him. Because it's important. That's one of the things that Peter says about us. We are we're a royal priesthood. We are designed to be sacrificing for others, to allow Jesus' blood to absorb their sin, that God may connect with them in ways that he could not otherwise. So praying for folks and covering them is vital. And so that's one thing I just wanted to mention, is I think sometimes we forget about that. And in doing so, we're really able to connect with people and allow God's power and God's kingdom to overlap where we are. And when that happens, You get miracles. You get opportunities. You get things that could not have happened on their own. And so that's one of the things that's vital in this process, is to know that God is the one who's working this out. So we have to leverage our relationship with him in the garden, our own garden, that we can open up that garden to others. I'm sorry.
Making videos that...
How we do what we do is as important as what we do. Our minds must be transformed. The garden wasn't just a garden. It was a connection between heaven and earth. I love it, you know, in the video. I don't know if anybody caught the video where Adam is giving God the finger. It's interesting that he does that. But Adam was a priest. He essentially was the high priest of a temple in the garden. And even if the temple wasn't necessarily a physical one, being connected with God created the framework of a temple where he was essentially interacting with the Most High. And in Revelations, it becomes clear that that's not just a garden. The rivers of water come from it and all this stuff. That's where we get our church's name from. But it's also a city that is filled with people. So it's a kingdom. It is a city where there is no quote unquote temple, because Jesus is the temple and the light of it. And so this is where we are heading. And so our mission is to get people into that city. And again, Sabbath is not about rest, it's about completion of that task. And we are called to finish our mission. And to understand that our mission is one where we are not just, you know, people who believe in Jesus, but we are indeed priests, and we are called to finish our mission for the temple and the temple that we ourselves are. All right, so I wanted to show this video.
At this point in our presentation, we played some material which is protected by copyright. Because we do not have a license to distribute this material, we have omitted it from our recording. In most cases, when this happens, you can find a link to the omitted material in our online sermon notes.
Okay. I just wanted to stop there. There's plenty more where this comes from. And I'd love to share more of that. You can watch this, but the spirit of it gives us the issue. Adam's task was to guard the garden, and he didn't do it. And so this is part of our challenge. Our mission is to go and make those who are able to learn from him. And that's our mission. And we need to take it very seriously, because we are now a kingdom of priests and kings before God. And we have access to him through Jesus. So we cannot take this lightly.
Genesis 3 says.
Okay. So what I was saying before, which is part of this process, is that prayer is crucial to our walk. Our mission is to bring the kingdom of God to people in our situations. We are porta temples, just like porta potties. The tabernacle was a porta temple. It allowed you to have bathrooms when you need it. Well, we are God's temples, where we are able to be there when people need it. And so our prayer is so important to this, because God is the one who's orchestrating these details. So our mission is to bring the kingdom of God to people, to our situations, to our families, to our loved ones, to even enemies and strangers in our midst. As I mentioned, Job understood this. Lack of success is not fruit. Is not fruit that our mission was unsuccessful. Sometimes it means that we are being perfected even through that process. Job lost his family despite praying for them. By getting into God's space, Job was transformed and was able to bring God into his friend space. And they were impacted by even his choices. Jesus could not impact Judas. Jesus was God. So, you know, Jesus, you would think, would be able to at least save Judas. He could not, because that's part of this process, is that Judas was his own man. Jesus was his own priest, and he was going to have consequences for the choices that he made. And so we have to understand that God is working in us, and we may not be able to save everybody, et cetera, et cetera. Things may not always go our way, but God can use all these things together for our good. Our earthly mission is our garden. Our salvation is to into bringing the kingdom of God to the temple of our garden, to our those who are around us. And so I just wanted to just read from Job real quick. It says, his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send word to invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of the feasting were completed, their cycle, Job would send word for them to and consecrate them, getting up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. And Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Job did so continuously. So they were covered, all that. He did the right thing. So even when we are doing the right thing and doing so in a faithful way, God can throw us some curves, so to speak. But our mission is always the same, to remain faithful to being the priest that God has called us to be. We are called to teach, which we are, which we call making disciples. But God does the understanding part. We are called to help people learn. But as you can tell, even in our country right now, people's eyes are so blinded. And some of that is intentional. God works even that blindness for his good. Even the challenges that it causes, sending people to prison, making them lie about people's state. This is the stuff that happened just this week. And this is by people who call themselves Christians. Some of them may be Christians, and you know, hopefully will repent and change, especially regarding lies. But some may not be. And this is part of this process. So we have to not worry about them. We have to worry about what we are called to do and pray for folks and cover folks. This is why many hear, but few understand. This is why Judas didn't get it. Despite being with Jesus, it's not about time. Even with God, it's about choice. And even Adam, who was with God all that time, made a bad choice. This is why the poor, the unlearned, can grasp God easier, and it is easier to choose him from a humbled state. This is one reason why the prideful have such a hard time trusting God. That was the sin that did Satan in. All right, but with this in mind, you know, God said in Jeremiah, this is the covenant I will make with my people. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sin no more. Sin absorbers. That's why it's so important for us to pray and be people who are sin absorbers, praying for God to forgive the sins of those who we are called to disciple, for those who we're called to teach, for those we're called to minister to, and those who are around us who we love. So remember that. This is vital. And then God does the heavy lifting to help them to understand. We can teach, but we cannot give understanding. Jesus taught. He could not make Judas understand. Understand this. This is vital. So it takes the pressure off of us. It ain't about us. It's about us making sure that we're getting before God, asking for forgiveness and cleansing of sin, and for being the people that God calls us to be. In these 4 weeks, we have talked about going from consumers to creators. We've talked about preparing the Passover, as they did to begin with. We talked about the Lord's Supper. We talked about the disciples wondering who's the greatest, pride. We talked about the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed for them and covered them. We talked about being a creator means you will have haters and deniers, some of whom may come back. And that's just part of this process. God works even those things together for the good. And finally, this week, we're talking about being creative means to finish your message and to know your mission. And that's what Jesus was before the Sanhedrin and with his enemies. And so God is sending us forth with a message. Sometimes it will be hard, and those who hear the message may even attack us. But God is calling us to finish our mission. Being a creator means to finish your mission message and to know your mission. So this is what happens with Jesus. The guards mock him. The men were guarding Jesus. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking him and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. I don't know about you, but people are saying, if you ever overheard somebody saying bad things about you, it hurts you to the core. But one of the things about Jesus is that, on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is, again, Jesus being a priest, asking for forgiveness and being a sin absorber, even for his enemies. So think about that when you think about what he was going through with those people. That was his mission. Jesus before Pilate and Herod, at daybreak, the council of the elders and the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you would not believe me. And if I ask you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." Again, their hearts were already hardened. They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You say that I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Get that line about him right there. "You said it, I'm the Son of God." And they said, "You've heard him. He's blasphemed from his own lips." Well, he never said, don't even get me going. This is kind of like what we're going through this week. People lying on you, making you look like you have tears when you don't. Being a creator means you finish your message and know your mission. Jesus before the Sanhedrin, selfies with the enemy. That's kind of what we're trying to be. People who are willing and even able to make selfies with the enemy. And controlling the message comes easy once you know what that message is and what you were called to finish. You think of the Civil Rights Movement with Martin Luther King Jr. His message was to do things in a nonviolent way. That was part of the message. So people would not be misconstrued what they were trying to do as rebellion, but as love. And it makes people see themselves and their own issues as a mirror to see their sin. And so that was what Martin Luther King Jr. did. That's part of this process of what Jesus did. He had to do so without fighting back. And so let's just think about that. So God is calling us to sometimes do selfies with our enemies. Going for the enemies is a recurring theme in the Bible. Moses had to go before Pharaoh. Abraham had to go against those who were trying to kill him. And some of that was some of the stuff he messed up with, but that's another story. David had to feign being crazy before his enemies. Gideon, who's a picture you have here, had to go down to the enemy camp to get the courage that God wanted him to have. And he saw that the people in the enemy camp were scared of him, and because God was with him. And so this is part of this process, is that going for the enemies is part of who God calls us to do. Jonah had to go to his enemies, even though he didn't want to. And again, God even worked him running away from him as part of connecting with his enemies, because they feared a fish god. And when people saw him come out of a fish, that's all the sermon they needed. Jesus did it, and we do it. So understand who your enemies are. Don't fear them. As the song said early this morning, no fear. but know God is with you, because you are in that extraordinary place where God's present. So understand that, and understand that that requires ongoing prayer to make that strong. So know your mission in the physical, in the garden, and in the spiritual, in the temple. All right. That was it for me this week. I wanted us to really start to think about these questions and how we could put some of these things into practice. But there's some interesting things that we talked about today, because it requires us to think different. We need to move and not stand still, because we have missions to finish. We are indeed guards of the temple. And if we are not doing our job, things can come in and hurt people. And God is calling us to be that sin absorber for those who are around us. And so praying, specifically praying for our own forgiveness and cleansing of our spiritual, what we call it spiritual breathing, asking God's forgiveness of our own sin, but asking God's forgiveness of the sin of those who are around us that God is calling us to minister to, and asking for God's connection with them so we can try and create space that they might be able to be touched by God, because he's the one who's doing the heavy lifting, not us. And remember, even in that process, God's still working on us, because we still have work that needs to be done. So that's another process in this. And so remember that. Okay, so becoming creators is by going back to our temple regularly. We are priests and kings, letting God do the heavy lifting to create understanders, people who understand him, not merely say that they are identified with him, who are courageous like him. And that's what God is calling us to be, courageous and loving like him, like Gideon and other folks. So with this in mind, I just want to close out in prayer. And then we'll go over these questions, and then we can share and the like. Lord, I love you. I praise you. I thank you, O Lord, for just who you are and who we are because of you. I pray, Father, right now that you would just be with us and help us, O Lord, to put your word into practice. And I thank you, Father, that it's not by might nor by power, but by your spirit, as you have said. Help us to understand who we are, to be clear on what our mission is, to be people who are like Job, who are able to cover our own sins and cover the sins of those around us through the blood of Jesus, and to use that sin absorption, O Lord, as a place where your glory can dwell, and that you can touch people and help them to become, O Lord, taught by you and not just by us, that they may have understanding and not just knowledge, and that they might, Lord, choose you as Peter did, and even if through denial and other mistakes, versus Judas who rebelled against you. And again, Lord, we understand that there's times when we are like Peter, and we ask for your forgiveness. We just pray, Father, right now that you would help us, oh Father, that you would help us to see our role, our mission, and our job, and to not take it lightly, and to move every single day on this mission that you give for us. We pray these things in your darling son Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I put the questions into the chat just so we have them and we can see each other's faces. Yeah. And so with this in mind, the questions that we talked about, I wanted to share, have us think about, is unpacking our inner creator. What day are we on of our mission? We should act like it's day 5 or 6. God finishes mission to create in 6 days. So some of us think we're on day 1 and we have lots of time left. But really, it's almost over. Our lives are very short, so we have to take advantage of the short amount of time that we have left. And so if we're on day 6, there ain't much time left. We have to try and finish the mission that God has given us and the people we need to touch and talk to. The other question is if the garden is not a garden and the Sabbath is not about rest, but about our part to finish our mission, what does that mean for us? How does that impact how we act? I was telling, I think it was Micah or somebody about, I watched The Martian with my class yesterday. And one of the things about engineering is that engineering is not just a 9-to-5 job if you have to finish something with a time delay, with a time constraint. For example, they needed to get the Martian back before he fell out of food, ran out of food. So they had to create things and do things that required some all-nighters. We don't think in those terms, but that's the thing, is that the mission is vital, not our rest. Now, you have to get rest to finish the mission. I'm not saying don't rest, but when you have this mission that's so important, you don't think about rest. You think about getting it done, and you rest when you can. And that mindset is a different mindset than, it's an urgent mindset rather than, let me just keep doing what I'm doing every day. Get me comfortable every day. No, that's not how Jesus operated. And God is calling us to do the same. And so what can give us a sense of urgency, push forward? How can the church help with that? Being our ref and scoreboard and accountability, et cetera, et cetera. And yeah, so that's part of this process. And how do we get that urgency? So those are the questions that I had for us, and you can ask or start to unmute yourself and share as you see fit.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.